Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we thank you for your word. And we just pray right now that our hearts will be good ground to receive your word. Holy Spirit, we just pray you'll breathe upon every single person here right now. People down the back, right to the front, on the left and on the right. We've come out on this rainy day and we've come here to give our best to you. But Lord, we're desperate, Lord, to learn more about Jesus. We're desperate to hear about Jesus. And so, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts today in a powerful way in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, so I'm going to speak somewhere between 25 to 30 minutes, thereabouts. Maybe shorter, probably not. But this is where we're aiming. I'm looking at the clock. I'm very aware of the time. We always finish by 10:30. I guarantee you that will happen, maybe before. But we're going to go through this message. And then at the end of it, let's just pray the power of God into our lives in Jesus' name. You know, we sang that song earlier. God is a good, good Father. And if you've come here today with a need, and who doesn't have needs, well, you've come here today to the right place because you're with the people of God. And when we come together, the Spirit of the Lord is with us. So when we finish this message, we're going to call upon the name of the Lord for miracles today in Jesus' name. I think a few people here could do with a miracle in their lives. Amen. So we're going to go through this message. 25 to 30 minutes plus. Amen. Who believes me? Thank you, thank you. Now, for those who are not aware of it, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews. That's in the Bible. And for some of the people who don't know that, it's an amazing book. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. So we as a church have been looking at the book of Hebrews. It's an encouraging book. It takes about 37 minutes, 40 minutes to read from beginning to end in one sitting, 13 chapters. But it's an incredibly encouraging book. It was written by a man who had a real pastor's heart to a church in Rome. It's a very confronting book. He doesn't mix his words in the book of Hebrews. For those of you who read it, who knows what I'm talking about? Very confronting. And it reveals just who Jesus Christ actually is in a way that no other New Testament book does. It actually talks a lot about Jesus, but it deals with who Jesus is, and you'll only see that in the book of Hebrews, not in other books of the Bible. Hebrews is a must-read book for anyone who claims to be a believer and follower of Jesus. If you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, well, it's a must-read book. You've got to read the book of Hebrews. And so because of that, we've been focused on Hebrews. We're in the middle of a series based on the book of Hebrews here at Real Life Church on Sunday mornings in our Connect groups. So each time I speak from the book of Hebrews, it's my intent, and I really try hard to do this, is to try and make each Sunday morning message complete in itself, because I know some of you are new, you haven't heard anything about Hebrews before, and so I want this to be for you as well as our regular people. So if you're new today, hopefully there'll be something here that will resonate in this message for you. We want you to go home blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, each part of our series in Hebrews, and I'm kind of big on this, we have a memory verse attached to each series, each session that we have. And so we've had two memory verses so far. And the idea with a memory verse, I don't know if anybody's grasped this, but the idea is to memorize the memory verse. I don't want to presume. And it'll do you good, you know. It actually will be good for your brain to try and memorize something. So it'll be good for you. So our first memory verse was found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. This is one of those challenging parts of Hebrews. It says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Can we read that together? Here we go. Yeah, that's really easy to memorize. And in a few weeks' time, we'll see who has memorized the most memory verses. And the second memory verse was even shorter and easy. That's from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. I spoke about the rest of God last week. But let's read that together. Here we go. Amen. Amen. And this week's memory verse is found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And it says this, therefore, speaking of Jesus, therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. What a great memory verse. So can we read this together? Here we go. You ready? Wow. Can we say wow backwards, everybody? Wow. Amen. Is there anybody who's actually been able to memorize the first two memory verses? Okay, we're starting behind, but let's see if we can pick up and see if you can memorize them. So today, in this third part of our series on Hebrews, what I'm actually going to do today, I'm going to join chapter 5, 6, and 7 together. And when any of the Bible was first written, everybody needs to remember that there were no verses, there were no chapters. In fact, Hebrews was a letter. In fact, it's actually written like a sermon. It was a letter. So I'm joining these together. Just hold there on the slides. I'm doing this because these three chapters present a ministry that Jesus Christ is fulfilling today. These three chapters focus on a particular ministry that's not discussed in any other part of the Bible, and we need to know about this ministry of Jesus Christ. So you ready, everybody? Here we go. We're going to look at actually the end of chapter 4 that introduces this unique ministry of Jesus. And it says, here we go. It says, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Amen. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come fearfully. Come on. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. What a great passage of scripture. So today, so we're looking at a bit of theology, and then we're going to look at the application of it. That's how this message will work today. Today we're looking at Jesus Christ as our high priest. And that's the primary focus of Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus Christ is our high priest. We know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Sarah, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Very important. We know Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Amen. Who laid his life down. We know Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Amen. We know Jesus is the King of Kings. We know Jesus is God in the flesh. We know that Jesus is a second person in the Holy Trinity. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on. Amen. But Jesus Christ is also our high priest. And we don't talk very much about this, and it's so important. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Why is this so important? What is the big deal of Jesus Christ being our high priest? It is a big deal because this calling of Jesus Christ to be your high priest and my high priest makes it possible for you and makes it possible for me to come before God today and receive help and to receive mercy instead of being, listen to this word, instead of being destroyed. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, these are going to be very confronting scriptures I'm going to read to you right now, okay? So we can just handle this. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. Some versions, King James says, for our God is a consuming fire. Everyone in this room, including myself, we need to know that God is a devouring fire. He always has been, he always will be, and fire is powerful and it can be destructive. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I told you these scriptures would be quite confronting. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And again, we all need to know that you do not want God to be your enemy. I'll say it again. You don't want God to be your enemy. The devil isn't the one you need to be afraid of. You just don't want God to be your enemy. You don't want to be judged by God. That is a very fearful thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor all people. This is an exhortation. Come on, honor all people. love other Christians or love the brotherhood. Then he says this, fear God, honor the king. Interesting, fear God. The apostle Peter is saying, come on, we need to fear God. And Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of... The fear of the Lord is the... In other words, fearing God, just come for the ride with this part of the message with me as I explain this. Fearing God is a very smart thing to do. The Bible talks a lot about fearing God. Often preachers explain, and I've done this before, preachers explain to people that this fearing of God does not mean that we should be cringing and afraid of God. It just simply means that we must have great deep respect for God. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes I think we dumb things down a little bit. You should fear God. If you're not right with God, then you should fear Him and be very, very afraid. If you're rebelling against God, you should be afraid. It is a dangerous thing to treat God as trivial. And when someone has the fear of God, and you read about some people in the Bible who have this fear of God, there's a guy called Cornelius who had a fear of God. And he wasn't even a Christian, but he just wanted to respect God deeply. He feared God, and he was a blessed man because of that. And God sent the Apostle Peter to him. He feared God. God sent the Apostle Peter to him to tell him about the way to be saved and right with God. When someone has a fear of God within them is considered by God to be actually a noble and healthy attitude of the heart. We live in a world where we've got this whole self-esteem thing going on where you've got to, you know, unload your feelings and... Nah. When someone fears God within them, from God's point of view, it's considered to be a noble and healthy attitude of the heart. And this, the reason is, it's the fear of God that causes a person to repent of their sins and be saved. The love of God never causes somebody to repent. We love the love of God, but it's the fear of God that causes somebody to repent of their sins and be saved. If you have no fear of God, then you will never truly repent because you don't care about your sin. You don't care. You just don't. I don't care. It doesn't matter. God loves me. That's all right. It doesn't matter. The fear of God is the fear of God that causes a person to repent of their sins and be saved. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You remember that story. God isn't mean and God's not angry. God has done everything He can to reach out in love and mercy to fallen humanity. And God is reaching out today. Today, He's reaching out to you today. But everybody, let's understand that God is not under any obligation to bless anybody, save anybody, heal anybody, help anybody, or forgive anybody. God was not obliged to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Remember, God owes you nothing. Nothing. Owes me nothing. But God has chosen to reach out. It's a choice He has made to reach out and to rescue us from sin and rescue us from hell because He loves, because He cares, and because He is a God who's also full of mercy. But He's chosen to give us life and life more abundantly. Let's never forget that. And because God is right, and I'm really struggling with my words here, and I don't know what words to use, and I can maybe, if you want to talk to me about this later, but because God is right, and because God is just, and because God is glorious, and because God is clean, and because God is a moral God, and because God is sovereign over all and above all, and because God is faithful to His own holiness, He cannot coexist with sin. It can't ever happen. It just can't happen. It is an impossibility for God to coexist with sin. It cannot happen. We think it can. It can't. And that's why in the Bible, you will read parts in the Bible where it says, no one can see God and live. You've all read them. Because God is so glorious. He's like, and I'm just trying to create another illustration. He's so glorious. He's like the brightest light imaginable, so that sin and whatever it is attached to, which is people, sin and whatever it is attached to is extinguished by the light of God's presence. Don't mess around with God. And that's why it's a really dumb thing to rebel against God and to reject Him. How foolish that is. In fact, the Bible says in a couple of places, it's a foolish person who denies that God exists, who says there is no God. But thankfully, praise God, Jesus Christ is our high priest, our great high priest. And He makes it possible for us to come to God the Father and to be received by Him without us being destroyed. And Christ stands in this gap. Jesus stands in this gap between us and God the Father. And I was just thinking of an illustration. Could I pick on you, Fritz? Let me pick upon you, Far. And come on up on the platform. Let's, just for the sake of illustration, Far's the Christian person. Fritz is God. Far can not come anywhere near God the Father, as I've just explained. But Jesus is our high priest. So, Deb. I should have chosen you then, Andrew. Sorry, mate. Deb, come. So, Deb is Jesus. And she comes into the gap between. And she represents God to Far, and she represents Far, or Jesus represents Far to God. That's the role of the high priest, representing the Christian to God, representing God to the Christian. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Give him a hand, would you, everybody? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, representing God to us. And everything you need to know about God is seen in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And so we can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God only because of Jesus Christ. And always remember this, is that without Jesus, you would not be able even to pray to Almighty God. Your prayers would never be received if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. So we desperately need a high priest. We need Jesus to represent us to God. And the idea of a high priest is totally God's. It was God who came up with the concept of a high priest because He is reaching out to us. For God so loved the world that He gave Jesus the high priest. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, anybody ever read any part of the Old Testament of the Bible? Good on you. So important to read the Old Testament along with the New Testament. But in the Old Testament of the Bible, we read how the ancient Israelites had a covenant with God, and they were God's special people at that time. But they also needed a high priest to represent them to God. This is before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And this is what Hebrews 5, we've got on the screen, Hebrews 5 verses 1 to 4 says about this situation and the role of the high priest. It says, every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. Anybody here today whose name's Aaron? Anybody with a anybody else? I thought your name was Jacob. Anybody else with a? I saw. Yes, there's one down the back. There's Aaron. Hi, Aaron. Your name's in the Bible, mate. Your name's in the Bible. A man called Aaron and his descendants were chosen by God to be the high priests for Israel. And these high priests had the most dangerous job in all of the land. In fact, in all of the world. They had to represent the people to God and God to the people. And that was really, really, really scary. They had to go into this place called the Tabernacle of God and into a smaller place within the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And they had to present sin offerings to God. And they were the only ones allowed to do this and allowed to go into God's presence. But when they were on duty, they had to wear special clothing. You can see his clothing there on the screen. And they had to be washed and clean. And they had to perform sacrifices for the sins of the people and for their own sins according to some very strict instructions. But this is the thing. If something was out of place, say his clothing wasn't quite right, he forgot to put his turban on or something like that. If something was out of place or if they made a mistake, then they lost their lives while standing in the presence of God. Gone.
Dead.
Absolutely. Very dead. So these high priests you got on the screen, they were not very good at being high priests because of their own limitations, their own sin, imperfections, and flaws. They were not doing a particularly good job. But these guys that you read about in the Old Testament who did this job, they were what we call prophetic pointers to the one true high priest that God was sending into the world, Jesus Christ. And eventually the time came, right? The right time came for God to send Jesus into the world. And Jesus, we know, laid his life down for all our sins. He satisfied the terrible wrath of God, and he died so that we would not have to die. So Jesus became the Lamb of God. But Jesus rose again from the dead. He conquered sin and he conquered Satan. So can somebody say amen to that? He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. So Jesus became the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then God put another calling upon Jesus. Jesus was called to be a high priest, but he was called to be a better high priest than the high priests back in ancient Israel. And so for this reason, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, it says, Jesus was chosen by God the Father, who said to him, you are a priest forever in the order of... How do you say that name? What a great name. Who thinks they'll call their next son Melchizedek? Yeah. It's a funny name, isn't it? You know, how many people have actually ever heard of this guy, Melchizedek? You know, some say Melchizedek. I prefer to say Melchizedek. Some of you heard of him? Yeah, he's in the Bible. And it's what a strange name. I just want to explain to you about Melchizedek very quickly. Melchizedek lived at the same time as Abraham. Everybody remembers Abraham? And we read about both of them in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 14. Abraham met Melchizedek because of his nephew who was named Lot. Even though there was one of him, he was named Lot. Amen. Okay. I'm trying really hard. Now, Lot lived in the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before they were judged and destroyed by God. But both these cities, you know, some years before they were destroyed by God, they were invaded and looted. And the enemies that attacked them then enslaved everybody, including Lot, and carried them all off. Abraham heard what had happened, and since he had his own militia of 300 men, fighting men, he embarked on a rescue mission. He was going to get his nephew back and rescue his family rescue each other, right? But Abraham was so successful that not only did he rescue Lot, he rescued everyone, and he recovered this huge amount of plunder. On the way home, he stopped at a very small city called Salem. And Salem would one day become Jerusalem. Absolutely. Jerusalem is one of the oldest cities in history. It's called Salem, later became Jerusalem. And the king of Salem was this man on the screens called Melchizedek. But Melchizedek wasn't only a king, he was also priest of the Most High God. This was before Moses was born. What is this guy doing here? Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Then this priest Melchizedek brought some bread and wine, wow, to Abraham. And that prophetically points to Jesus, who came through Abraham. And then Melchizedek then prophetically blessed Abraham. He could do that because he was a high priest. And Abraham then responded to God by tithing, giving a tenth of all the plunder he had received. And Hebrews 7 verse 4 says about this event and about Melchizedek, then consider how great this Melchizedek must have been. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this and gave him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Melchizedek, his name means King of Justice. And King of Salem means King of Peace. And God designated Jesus to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This mysterious man called Melchizedek, who popped out of nowhere in the Bible in just one chapter, he's a picture. He's a living illustration. He was also a prophetic pointer to Jesus Christ. And today, Jesus Christ is the true King of Justice. Jesus Christ is the true King of Peace. Jesus is our King, and He's also our High Priest. Amen. And since Jesus lives forever, unlike Aaron and his sons, since Jesus Christ lives forever, today He remains a priest forever. And God did not choose Jesus to be our high priest because He came from a line of priests like Aaron's descendants did. No, God chose Jesus as our new high priest on the basis of Him having the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. He lives forever. Indeed, Hebrews chapter 5 says this, there were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, His priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, He is able once and forever to save those who come to God through Him. He lives forever to intercede with God for you. Is somebody listening to me? He's the kind of high priest we all need because He's holy and blameless, unstained by sin, and He has been made the perfect high priest forever. Talking about Jesus. Amen. Come on. Let's put our hands together for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's the theology. But what does it all mean? Pastor David, so what? What does it mean for me today? Firstly, it means this, that Jesus Christ is going the whole way with you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will still be with you when you breathe your last. He is faithful to you. And because He lives forever, He is able once and forever to save you. Jesus is committed to you. He's planning to take you all the way right up to and through those pearly gates of heaven and beyond. That's what it means. Secondly, it also means that Jesus Christ intercedes with God for you. This is a really big deal. And He's doing the job of a high priest for you right now. In fact, this week, Jesus has been interceding for you and doing the role of high priest. He's represented you to God this week. Now, your enemy, we've all got enemies. Amen? Okay, let's not go there. But your main enemy, the devil, remember him? He's got another name. He also has another name, and his name is also called Satan. It's actually not a proper name, and it doesn't matter. His name's called Satan. And the word Satan means accuser. And so Satan accuses you before God, and he tells God how bad you are. So don't make the devil's job easy, will you? But he accuses you before God, Satan does, and says, you're a real loser. This guy's, you saved far. Should have seen what she said to Taps this week. Amen. Hypothetically. Just joking. Jesus defends you because He's a high priest. Jesus intercedes for you and for me constantly. So maybe this week, let's just have a hypothetical example here. Maybe this week you've let God down, let yourself down. Let's say hypothetically that you lost your temper. Anybody here lost their temper of recent times? Keep your hands down, okay. What you do when I ask that sort of question, you just point at the person next to you, amen. But just say hypothetically, you lost your temper real bad this week. And, you know, you just got so worked up that you swore really bad at someone you really love. You got angry, got out of hand, and you said stuff you shouldn't have said. And so you've used bad language, and you've hurt someone that's important to you all at the same time. And that's a pretty serious thing to do, isn't it? We don't want to do that too often. So Satan, what he does, he sees that. And he points out your failure to God. He said, God, just guess what that person did? They haven't used that word for 10 years, and now they have. Maybe they're not a Christian. Wow. Wow. And, you know, Satan says that about you, and the truth is, you failed, you did. You did sin. And then Satan raves on about how bad you are and that you often fail. And Satan does this because he wants fiery judgment to fall upon your head. Because he himself knows his days are limited and fiery judgment is soon to fall upon his head. However, this is what happens. He's raving on accusing you, but then Jesus Christ pushes him out the way. Your king, your high priest, he intervenes and he says to God the Father, he says this, Father, do not judge them for this sin. I've already paid the price. I paid the price for that sin 2,000 years ago with my own life and my own blood. And your wrath was appeased. They've chosen to belong to me and they are clean because of me. And that's good enough for God concerning you and me. Amen. God the Father always listens to our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is always making intercession for you so that you can have access to the riches of God's mercy and the wealth of his promises. Nearly finished. But one of the hardest things that I found as a Christian, I think you might be the same, one of the hardest things I found about being a Christian is handling personal failure. I can handle it easier when somebody else fails. So I think, well, they're a loser anyway. But I don't know. But you know, you kind of think, oh yeah, yeah, and you know. But when it's you, and you go, oh yeah, man, oh Lord. Yeah, we beat ourselves up. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. You know, I'd rather be beating somebody else up, not myself. Amen, amen. So, but really, honestly, seriously, that I've always struggled with that. And we all battle with that. And there's nothing worse than when you let God down, you know. And the thing is with Satan, not only does he accuse us before God, but he also whispers discouragement to us and into our own ears. He tells you that you'll never make it as a Christian. He tells you that God does not love you anymore because you sinned and you made all those vows and you broke every single one of them. You know. But remember that your high priest, and always remember this, that your high priest, Jesus Christ, is always interceding for you, for me. He never gives up. He never fails to intercede for us. He is committed to you all the way. Committed to me. Jesus Christ has your back. He's looking out for you now and forever. Amen. And when God the Father looks at you, he always does through the filter of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And consequently, because he's looking at you through Jesus, God sees you perfect. This is really hard, isn't it, to understand? God sees us perfect. He sees you clean. God sees you holy. God sees you righteous because of Jesus. And I'd like to suggest this morning that we would do well to look at ourselves also through the filter of Jesus Christ. If we would look at our own lives through the filter of Jesus Christ, we would then find strength and victory by viewing ourselves through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what resting in God is all about that I spoke about last week. So in conclusion, yes, God is a devouring fire, absolutely. He's a consuming fire. God is to be feared. But to you and me, because of Jesus, our faithful great high priest, God is a good, good Father. God is kind and God is faithful and God is merciful to you and me. And all the riches of heaven are ours because of Jesus, our great high priest. Can we give him a hand? Can we just give him a hand? And so in view of all of this, everybody, look at my eyes. Listen, I'm speaking to you in Jesus' name. Keep walking with Jesus, every one of you. Don't give up no matter what. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep in step with Jesus. And pay careful attention to the truth you have heard so you won't drift away from it. And because Jesus is our high priest, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. In Jesus' name, amen.